It's a joy to be with you. Hope you guys had a great holiday season. We did down in sunny southern Illinois. It's 85 degrees down there today. Look forward to getting home. We are continuing in our talk on Second Samuel. And today's message is called The Anatomy of Deception. Now, with the elder's blessing, I'm going to use this kind of as a springboard. I'll be back up here. I think I'm driving up like the 30th. I'm going to jump into Kings for just 1 week to kind of take this one step further. And I really encourage you. I mean, I'm always excited to preach. I love to preach. You guys know your old English, Kirk means church. I love what I do. But I'm especially excited for the next message that we're going to build off of this, especially for young people. So have your kids here, especially as well as you. I think on the 30th is where I'm coming back up here again. We'll be looking in 2 Samuel chapter 17. We'll be reading the first 14 verses. 2 Samuel 17, 1 through 14. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too." When Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up." So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For," said Hushai, "you know your father and his men. They are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with his people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be that when some of them are overthrown at first, that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like that of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea of the multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river. There will not be not left one small stone found there." So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." Let's pray again. So if God, we have your word. And Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We don't have to guess about your character. We don't have to guess about what you're about. We know you're about establishing the kingdom of your son, Jesus Christ, on the earth. And God, we want to daily be brought into obedience to that word. And God, daily we want to pray, take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh thereof, God. Lord, take out all resistance that's against you, both known and unknown. God, we've been so culturally wet, we fail to be biblically obedient in our culture today, especially in the church. We pray for your grace to be given for this moment. Give us, God, the right mouth to speak and the ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to give you just three little quick points of introduction as we start out today. This could be a sermon in itself, but I want to kind of move along a little bit faster. We see in the first four verses, again, Ahithophel counsels Absalom to fall upon David, to take 12,000 men and pursue David right now. He says, "I will come upon him when he is weary and weak, and I'll make him afraid. And all the people then will flee. I'll kill only the king. I'll bring everybody else back in peace." Now, Ahithophel was the strongest voice of wisdom, of counsel in that day. His words were somewhat like Samuel. Remember what Samuel said of him? None of Samuel's words fell to the ground. Wow, wouldn't that be a great testimony as Christians? That we would be empowered with the word of God, with knowledge and with wisdom, those gifts from the Holy Spirit, and that when we would speak, that none of our words would fall to the ground. Or like Stephen, when he spoke up against the Pharisees and Sadducees, they tried to resist him, but they could not resist the spirit with which he spoke. It was so powerful. We have to understand that sometimes the world can be wiser than the church. And my friends, those things ought not to be. One of my favorite parables is in Luke 16 about the wise steward. He wasn't wise enough not to lose his master's money and to get fired. But when he did, he went to all the contacts and made deals with them and laid up some money for himself. And Jesus commenting on this, the guy was not good. He was not a good steward. But Christ gave him one commendation. He said, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, I mentioned before that we need to teach our kids to be discerning. I would suggest that's more important now than ever because of all the false teaching, all the hybrid teachings that are out there. We want to teach them to be wise as serpents. Of course, once they get that knowledge, once they have discernment, they need to be harmless as doves. We have to teach them how to use that knowledge aright because anybody can be gullible. We all get tricked at one time or another. But I would say to you sometimes that we Christians can be a little bit too gullible. I remember when our church started back 86, I was about 23 years old. And for about 3 or 4 months, I received all these petitions. You guys, maybe you received them too. Madeline O'Hare is trying to take all the Christmas songs off the radio. Anybody ever get that at any time up here? Just Southern Illinois, huh? Okay, one, okay. Yeah, I got these, and she was dead. And of course, she's the one that fought to get prayer out of school. She died a horrible death. I won't get into that right now, but it's pretty interesting, that backstory. But I got this thing for the third time. This isn't right. So I called the SEC in D.C., and I said, hey, I just received this third or fourth time. And as soon as I mentioned Madeline O'Hare, he said, it's false. He was nice, but he was terse. I'm sure he had that call many, 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 many times before. And the sad fact was many Christians did not search the matter out. They just kept circulating this thing and circulating this thing. We are called to search matters out. Now, our naivete is not all bad. Because Christians can sometimes be gullible, that means we're also what? Pardon? Innocent, trusting. Yeah. And so that reflects our hearts. We try to do right by other people, and we expect other people to do right by us. And so it's good to reflect that pure heart, but we must teach our kids. So many people have their own agendas today. I sit down and talk with the pastor about 10 years older than me a couple of years ago. And I called him by name and I said, you've got 10 years on me. What do I need to know? What should I be looking at, preparing for, etc.? And he said, Kirk, he said, so many people, even in the church, have their own agendas. So few have God's agenda. May we be those people that would seek the face of God, being wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Secondly, we understand from this portion of the scripture, there's a time to think, there's a time to wait, there's a time to pray, and then there's a time to act. Sometimes we can get so caught up with waiting that when the moment presents itself, we don't move forward. We just kind of sit and wait for, the old joke about God sent the boat, the helicopter, right? Flooding house. Yeah. There's a time to move. And Ahithophel, though he was ungodly in trying to have David killed, his counsel was good and right for Absalom's benefit. He said, let's not waste any time here. Your father's on the run. He's weak. He's weary. He's tired. Now is the time to move. He knew David would be discouraged. And so likewise for us, while we do wait upon the Lord, once the door opens, let's go through it. Let's not sit around and talk about the gospel. Let's take the gospel where God wants us to do it. For you young men here, I think one of the most important things for you to learn is to be willing to take risks in life. Calculated risks. Well, I'm not talking ridiculous risks, just for the thrill or the adrenaline rush. You must not be afraid to risk. Calculated risk, but not afraid to risk. It's so easy to want to play it safe all the time. We miss many, many opportunities because of that. Risk is a part of manliness. And the third thing we see here is God is at work. And my friends, I'm sure David felt so far from God during this episode. His son has usurped his authority. He is now on the run. He just left the city hours previously. And now his son is being established on the throne. I mean, things were dark. Things were bleak for David. But we have to understand, even at those dark, I hate cliches. I don't like cliches because they're so rhetorical. It's just like they have no meat to them. We've lost it. But we have to know when things are at their worst, God is oftentimes at his best and he is working. How was he working here? When Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So we understand that God stirred Absalom's heart to ask counsel of Hushai, even though Ahithophel, who it says just a few verses earlier, the counsel of Ahithophel was esteemed both by David and Absalom as if one consulted the word of God. That was the power of Ahithophel's speak. But God put into Absalom's heart, let's let Hushai share his opinion. God gave an opportunity there for his will to go forward. And we've talked before a few weeks earlier about how I think it was Absalom's pride. He should have known that Hushai was for his father. He even said, are you not loyal to my father? But it's like God blinded him through his own arrogance to accept the counsel and the friendship of Hushai. And we see here God's sovereignty. And my friends, we got to be very careful in this day when all that's going on is going on, that we are guilty of the sin of unbelief. I think unbelief is present. Even in my own life, in the last couple of weeks, I really had to repent for some unbelief in my life. We don't think that God's going to come through for us, or things are getting harder and harder rather than better and better. And it's so easy to lose faith. Whenever Moses struck the rock, instead of speaking to the rock, I mean, in my guesstimation, that's not a big deal, but it was with God. And God did not say, just because you struck the rock instead of speaking to it, he said, it was your disbelief. When we disobey God, we are in fact manifesting disbelief. And so we have to be cognizant of that fact. So even in D.C., God can blind people. Isn't it amazing how so highly educated of people can be so dumb? It's staggering. And again, we understand you can be highly schooled but be poorly educated, right? And what's the old joke? You can always tell a Harvard man. You just can't tell him much, right? It's amazing the decisions that are made. This is how I see that God is blinding eyes according to his glorious will. Now, I don't know how this is all going to wash out. No, the very end, how it's going to turn. That's going to turn out good for us. But God blinds eyes. So no matter how difficult the circumstances that you are in, if you're dealing with numerous personalities or multiple personalities in one person, that was a joke. Okay, come on. God has the ability to blind eyes and to open eyes at his discretion. In a moment, things can change. Think about Mordecai. Haman was going to get permission from Xerxes to have him hung on the gallows that he had built for him. And at that same time, he had the dream. And that reversed the whole situation. The Israelites had their backs against the Red Sea. And the greatest empire on the world's surface at that point, the Egyptians, were coming after them. And there was no other place to go. In those moments, God knows what's... He's not lost you in the filing cabinet someplace. But he wants us to walk in faith. This is why discernment is so important. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Young people, hear this. Hear this, young people. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." And the only way you can do that is if you're in Christ, if you're in God's word. "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Recently, there's a new study by George Barna that came out. And I've got bad news and I've got good news. Okay, I'll give you the good news first. The good news is 6% of American adults have a biblical worldview. That was the good news. Because that represents the number two spot. We're not a Muslim nation. We're not a purely secular nation. 6% of adults have a biblical worldview. And so the question you're probably asking yourself is what? What's number one? Number one is syncretism, according to Barna. And 88% of people now, of adults in America, have this blend of Christianity, moralism, human secularism, Islam, one more, secularism, Marxism. Marxism is on the rise. Most of you probably know that. But what people are doing, they're just kind of creating their own little stew, the religious stew. And they're throwing in a dash of secular humanism and a dash of Marxism, some Christianity. 88% of adults in America have a syncretic worldview. It's not uniquely Christian. It's a blend of everything. I will quote from this study. "Rather than developing an internally consistent and philosophically coherent perspective, Americans embrace points of view or actions that feel comfortable and most convenient. Those beliefs and behaviors are often inconsistent or even contradictory." They are intellectually, they contradict each other. But few Americans seem to be troubled by that. Does that make sense? Even though they're self-contradictory, they still accept them because they appease the flesh. They feel good about themselves. Now, there's a mega church, I could say the name, but I don't like doing that in public. There's a mega church where, and they had articles on their church, and one guy who is a Muslim said, "It's the church that I choose to go to. It's the one church that me and my Christian wife can agree on." That's a problem. That's a problem. But yet, if we can have Islam and Christianity together, it's no different from having all these other things together as well. And that's the predominant worldview today. My friends, if we will not be intentionally Christian, we will be something else by default. Let me repeat. If you're taking notes, write that one down. If we are not intentionally Christian, we will be something else by default. Whether it's a syncretist, a Muslim, a secular humanist, will be something else. So the question might be, well, Kirk, can we miss biblical particulars and still be genuine, true believers? And I say yes. Because let's face it, I mean, my theology has changed a lot in the last 15 years. So, but I was still a genuine believer. So yes, you can miss some biblical specifics, particulars, but there'll be consequences. If we have a misplaced theology, we have poor doctrine on marriage, on family rearing, or whatever it might be, there will be consequences. We can be a Christian, But there will still be consequences because God's precepts, patterns, and principles are what they are. They'll create a trajectory not just for us, but especially for next generation. Absolutely. So let's get into the meat. That's just an introduction. We're going to be pretty brief from here on out, though. How are we deceived? Now, there's many, many ways that Satan tries to deceive us. There's going to be three of them talked about here today specifically. There's many, many ways. But from this text, there's three. And it's ironic because Absalom is the one that falls to the deception here. It's not a righteous man falling to deception. It's a wicked man falling to deception. But the same tactics used by Hushai also are used in our lives as well. Number one is intimidation. Intimidation. In verses 7 and 8, Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice Ahithophel has given is not good at this time." Didn't attack Ahithophel. That had been foolish. He just attacked his arguments. 4, said Hushai, "You know your father and his men. They are mighty men. They are enraged in their minds, like a bear cub robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with his people." Hushai almost paints David in epic proportions here, right? I mean, catch all those words I just gave you? Enraged, mighty man, a man of war. To seek to intimidate, to slow down Absalom's plans. This is not the man that left Jerusalem just a few hours ago, beaten down, worn down, crying as he was going. But yet, Hushai painted a picture of an intimidator. And we see intimidation used throughout the scriptures. When Nehemiah is building the wall, Nehemiah 4:3, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Yes, what they are building, the wall. If a fox goes on it, he will break down their stone wall." People use mockery and sarcasm to belittle other people. Now, some personalities are very susceptible to that. It just devastates them. Other personalities, if you challenge them, that just makes them mad. They're going to stick in their feet in the ground no matter what. They're not going to give any ground at all. But if you're that personality who's worried a lot about what people think, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, by the way. Some folks need to think that a little bit more sometimes. But if you're always moved by sarcasm or being belittled through mockery, boy, your life's going to be up and down. We see when Sennacherib invaded Israel in Isaiah 36, the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master Sennacherib, the word's not there, I'm just throwing that in, sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, not to the men who are on the wall, who are doomed," I'm sure he's getting loud here, "who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine." Remember that? The ambassador said, "Hey, speak in I think it was Aramaic or Hebrew, on the two, because the people don't know this language. Just talk to me." Well, that made the envoy really mad. So he spoke in the known language so everybody could hear. "You're going to eat your own dung and drink your own urine." Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, so in Hebrew, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for you will not be able to deliver you." So we see this intimidation. In basketball, it's called trash talking nowadays, right? To try to get people to capitulate. And we could go, I'm going to just skip the rest of these. Now, the goal of intimidation is to get us to quit, to capitulate without a fight. And again, this often worked in scriptures. When one of the kings came to Ahab, he said, "Hey, I want your wives and your children and the silver and gold from your home." Ahab said, "Okay, you're tougher, you're meaner than me." And then he came back and said, "And we're going to just run through all the homes we want to and take what we want." And it was the elders that said, "No, he's not going to do that." Ahab was willing to just capitulate. And then lo and behold, his son Ahaz did the same thing. Because the Moabites, after Ahab died, broke off from Israel's yoke, and Ahaz was too afraid to go and fight them, just capitulated. And so people, especially young folks, today, I want to give you three scriptures on intimidation. The first one is Proverbs 13:7. "One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth." There are some folks back home who they dress like paupers. I mean, they have ripped up jeans, not the fashionable ripped up jeans. I mean, this was the old fashioned ripped up jeans. No, they don't buy new clothes. They drive an old car and they're worth multiple millions of dollars and so few people know it. There are other folks who dress with holes in their pants and they're really fashionable, right? They buy all the clothes. They have the nice car and they're in debt up to here. But they're trying to fake it until they make it. Young people especially, don't be intimidated by the shows of other people. Now, they may be rich in money or maybe poor. It might be their ability or their skill level. I got a rude awakening this time. I was in school a long time ago. I ran the half mile in track. And our first meet of the year, we were up at Lawrenceville. And by chance, I walked across the path and this kid and I struck up a conversation. And I asked him what event he ran. And he said the half mile. So he was going to be my competitor. He said, what do you run it in? And so I told him, here's what I usually average. He said, well, I run it in. And I don't remember what the numbers were, but it was fast. And I thought, he is going to embarrass me today. I mean, I'm going to be so far back. I'm going to be able to keep with his shadow, you know? So we ran the race. I don't know. I can't remember. But I know it was way, he was way behind me, like 60, 70 yards, way back there. He lied to me. Can you imagine that? He lied to me. He was not even any better than our second or third runners. He was trying to pretend to be rich so that I just kind of give up before we got started. Now, let me give another verse real quickly too. Let me give one more story. I remember a kid that I went to school with. He was actually about 5 years older than me, and his brother and I were really good friends. And he was a monster, big. He lifted weights. He wasn't in athletics, but he was really into weightlifting. He was a big, strong guy, had a bad attitude also. And one day, he got mad at his little brother, my friend, and he grabbed him by one hand and threw him up against a wall and held him there by his throat. And I thought, I need to get new friends. That was at 19, 20 years of age. That same man at 40 years of age was at our kitchen table sobbing like a little baby. Broken by life. Having panic attacks. Having all sorts of depression problems. Young people, bide your time in life. Bide your time in life. I told one of my sons here just recently, his oldest brother knows about, comes about 6'5", he's about 220, big old boy, does well in his schooling, etc. And I told this younger son, I could tell he was trying to prove himself. I said, bide your time, son. Bide your time. Your day will come. Now, I know many of you here homeschool, most, maybe all, I don't know for sure. That's one of the glorious things about homeschooling. They're not compared in public school. You know, if you're an athlete, or at least think you are, you might get, you know, some kudos in public school. But if you're just a student who just does his work, not so much. But how many times over the years have I seen these kids who were, you know, not athletic, not popular, become very, very successful in their business and more importantly in their marriage and their parenting than these other guys? My wife, her high school, when she was in school, they won state championship. This is back when there's only two divisions, so it was a big win. And she has talked about how sad of a life so many of those guys who were on that championship team, how their lives were. That was like the highlight of their life at 18. Several of them never got married. Several of them married numerous times. And several of them, one guy was going to prom until he was 28 years old. That's a definition in the dictionary. Get a life. That he was living. That was his best life that he was living, and he was 12 years past. Don't be impressed with those who make themselves to be rich. Walk in humility. A second scripture. This is the Living Bible paraphrase. This is Proverbs 18:2. A rebel doesn't care about the facts. All he wants to do is yell. I think I've told you before with this verse, I have the word liberals written in my margin of my Bible. They have to win through intimidation because they don't have facts, statistics, or logic, or precedent at their disposal. And so all they can do is yell really loud. And we see that very clearly now in the COVID narrative. I mean, you can give facts and facts and facts, and it's like, well, I don't care. I just believe this. And everybody's welcome to believe what they want to believe. I have no problem with that at all. You know, I'm not against the vaccinations. I'm against the mandates. But, I think in Christian liberty, I see this ripping churches apart. It shouldn't, because God does not say thou shalt not get a vaccination here. It's a personal preference area. But yet, I see all the yelling that goes on. We've seen videos in restaurants of people going without a mask, and they're yelled at. It's almost like almost crazy sometimes. Let me tell you something about intimidation. When you confront someone who controls through intimidation, you will find out how little substance they have at times. Now, young people, are you listening to me too? I hope you older folks, I don't know what old is, I guess 60 and over. I'm 59. I speak to young people a lot, because if they get the right trajectory going here, boy, great things can be accomplished in their life by the grace of God. When people live by intimidation, they are usually very, very shallow. They have no facts, they have no statistics, they have no data, they definitely don't have any scriptures, or unless they manipulate them, they massage them, twist them. But here's the thing about people. When you address someone who's an intimidator, watch out, because you don't know how they will bounce. I have a buddy of mine. He can swim perfectly when he can touch bottom. But the moment he can't touch bottom, he sinks like a rock. As long as he's in control and feels in control, he's fine. But once he can't touch anymore, he just flounders. And a lot of people who use intimidation, when you stand up to them in a nice way, I'm not saying be mean, in a nice way, they really flounder. A friend of mine here recently don't take this wrong. Now, should I say this or should I not say this? I see this with most clarity with women who are very, very strong-willed and who rule by intimidation. Now, I don't know if it's just Southern Illinois, but it seems like we have a lot of where we're at. The men have the positions, but the women have the power. Does that make sense? And I see these men who, boy, they don't want to cross the line. And this one buddy of mine, he shared with me, this is back a few months ago, he shared with me that an activity of a young lady in his church was being promoted up in front and bragged upon. And he said, Kirk, it was not a good, I would tell you what it is, but I don't want to be too specific. He said it wasn't something that we should be bragging on from the pulpit. And so this guy went and talked to this girl's father and said, hey, sir, do you understand? And gave him some scripture. And I said, well, how'd that go? And he said, well, it went really well. He was really thoughtful about it. And he said, I see where you're coming from. He said, well, then he went over and he talked to his wife. And then he came back. I said, how'd it go then? And I was smirking at the time because I knew what was going to happen. He said, he lit into me like fire. He was so mad. I said, did he give any scripture? He said, no. Any logic? No. It was just yelling, just emotional. And, you know, I see this with all people, but especially with some women, because women tend to be, well, I'm digging deep here, aren't I? I'm digging a hole. Can we agree that women tend to be more emotional in the response, while men tend to be more logical? Not necessarily rational, but logical. Is that a fair comment? Oh, please, raise your hand. Somebody. Okay. I don't know if we record this week or not. In my ministry, man, this has been like a calling that I've had to deal with some of these issues. And boy, it's bloody. It's bloody. Because if they can't out-yell you, if they can't intimidate you, then they start gossiping about you. They start slandering you. And it's evil. And it's not just women, but oftentimes in my context, it has been women. Not about scripture, not about facts, not about rationale, but about yelling. So I don't care if it's male or female. You see it with politics all the time, trying to intimidate people into submission. Let's just go on and forget it. I said that, okay? Proverbs 25:14. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not have. This kind of plays off that first verse there. Imagine this big, dark, rolling front coming in, just wicked. and lightning going through the sky. Everybody starts batting down the hatches. You know, we get all of our stuff out of the yard, including our kids. Hopefully, we put our vehicles in the garage, the pole barn, so they don't get held upon. And this big monstrous storm comes roaring in, and it doesn't do anything. It just maybe drops a little couple drops of water and just keeps on moving. That's what people who try to win by intimidation are like. They look bad. They talk big. They look powerful. They may have little else outside of appearance. They might have reputation or reputation of parents or reputation of, you know, I've lived here for four generations, my family has. But in their substance, they don't have much, like the football team I was talking about in the aftermath. Boy, I got a lot more to say about that, but I got to get going. Don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated by the majority. The majority. They like to rule by numbers. They like to congregate. I have talked with people one-on-one. The person was so willing to listen to me, and that same person, four, five, or six of their buddies come around, and they have a completely different attitude. They feel more in charge because they want to live by intimidation. Number two, oftentimes the deception, it appeals to our fears. Appeals to our fears. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit, some other place, and it will be. If some of your men are killed, they're overthrown, whoever hears it will say, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. David's killing them all. Even your valiant soldier whose hearts are like the hearts of a lion, they will melt completely. For all Israel knows, your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. And so what Hoshea was looking at here, he was appealing to their fear. What if? The worst case scenarios. The worst case scenario to give Solomon pause, what if? What if David would kill one or two or three or four, and then all of a sudden fear grips the heart of these 12,000 soldiers? What would happen then? Just the possibility of that fear was enough to immobilize Absalom, as it does us oftentimes. Satan places a seed of doubt in our mind. He takes us from the offense to the defense. I like to shoot the basketball. I don't like to play. Defense is okay. I like to shoot. Best defense is a good offense. You know, you're going, things are going the right direction, and Satan puts this little drop of fear in, and it just stops people in their tracks sometimes. They were going well. Things were going good. But just the possibility of a problem incapacitates them. And what's the worst thing that can happen to us? We die, and if we die in Christ Jesus, we go to heaven. And that's the goal. That's the end goal for all of us anyway. We got to sometimes ask ourselves, what's the worst case scenario here? I'm going to give you three guesses. Guess which two cities in the nation are the two most depressed cities. Emotionally. Most antidepressants, most bad one.
Las Vegas.
Well, that's a good guess. It's not right. Give me two more guesses.
Washington, D.C.
That's a good guess. It's not right. Yes, yes, should be. No, you think so? What's the most millennial city in America? Seattle, number one. Number two, Boston. Intellectual capital, the most educated, most schooled city in America. They got all this wealth, all this money, and they're depressed. They got all this stuff, but they don't fear God. And what's the result? They fear life instead. People are living by fear today. It's gripping their hearts. People who have a lot of money, they're afraid they're going to lose their money. That's the great thing about being poor. You can't lose that much. Amen? Fear incapacitates people. We see this with Canaan land. Things were going well as they came through the wilderness. They defeated Jericho, this massive fortification. When I was about 24, I went to Mexico to Veracruz, and I went and preached at a prison there, and it was the old fort that Cortez built to travel. There was a big plateau through the hills of Mexico to take the gold from the Aztecs and the Incans back to the Gulf of Mexico to ship them back to Spain. And massive prison. Almost got to spend the night there. That was kind of horrific. But I kind of picture Jericho like that. And God brought those walls down. Yes, they had AI. They had a little step back because of, who was it? Achan. But then they conquered AI then. So all this was going well for them. And the spies went out and they said, yes, the word of the Lord is true. There's great potential there. Look at these grapes. But when they said, but there's also giants there, all this momentum just stopped dead. Boom, it stopped. Why? Because of perceived threat. And can I tell you, most of the fears that incapacitates people are perceptions, not reality. How many times I've wasted an anxiety on something I thought would be that didn't. Anybody else besides me ever do that? You waste a good worry on things that don't even come to pass. I love my wife. I do. But boy, she's miserable sometimes to be around. When we speak together at an event, she's a lot more articulate than I. She says things better than I do. She's more thoughtful, and I just let it rip. And, you know, she goes over her words after that night. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said this. I just go to sleep. But, it's just painful to see her go through all these contortions. And that's how I see some folks with fear. They spend so much time worrying about something that never, ever happens. And again, the fuel for much of our culture today is fear. Advertising, which car is safer? Now, I think it's okay to have a safe car. I think it's just wise when I'm trying to get into an accident, you know? Just, you know, what car's faster? You can just get around everybody, huh? You know, appeals, you want a safe car for your children. Or fear of being left out if you don't have the right car or the right clothes. Fear, and that's what advertisers appeal to, the media and social media, a steady diet of fear, all the COVID stuff that's going on. Some's legitimate, some is not, but it's just fear. If something happens to somebody in Zimbabwe, we start worrying about our kids, as if what happens there is going to happen over here. All this fear, and there's so many manifestations of fear. It's not just shaking and trembling, constantly readjusting our schedules to avoid a perceived threat. Perfectionism, being a people pleaser, being extra careful. My little daughter, Getty, she's 10, and she's the most careful of all of our kids, and she gets hurt the most. And she said, Dad, what does that happen to me? I said, because you're fearing it all the time. Just go out and play. I said, you'll be fine. Don't worry about it. But oftentimes, our biggest fears, as Job said, comes upon us. It affects how we dress, how we do our hair. Women, not men. I don't have any. Afraid of looking different. Afraid of looking the same. What vocation to go into. How often the devil does this to us. And again, most fears are never realized. I got several scriptures, but I think I'm going to just go into point number three. The third thing that we see in this text that Hoshea uses is the use of theatrics. The use of theatrics. Verse 11. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for the multitude. This big army, right? And you, Absalom, you're the man. You lead them into battle. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found. We will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, just everywhere, or like ice this morning. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. We're going to get them all. Moreover, if he goes into a city, we will take ropes to that city. We'll pull it to the river, and there'll be not one pebble left there. Hallelujah. You know, imagine that in a music, in a movie theme, the music would swell and our emotions, freedom, right? Because our emotions get carried away without the logic behind it sometimes. And we see this out in Scripture. Zedekiah. Remember the time Micaiah? Whenever Ahab and Jehoshaphat worked together, which was a bad move on Jehoshaphat's fault. And Zedekiah said, yes, go to battle. And he made some horns. He said, you will gore the whoever it was with these horns. Yes, the battle's yours. Micaiah gets up and said, it's not going to happen. And so Zedekiah smacks him in the face and said, tell me where the Lord went. And he said, you're going to hide from these guys. They're going to kill you. And the theatrics. And you can watch Christian TV and see a lot of theatrics too. Amen? Wow. There's a lot of stuff. You can go to churches. I know people who've been to churches and they have smoke machines. mood lighting. They had all these big technological wizards. They just don't have the Spirit of God there. It's in the church too. We can get so caught up with bigger and we are an event called, we like the big events. And we can get caught up in that ourselves. Let me close with this thought. There's this thing called the regulative principle. The regulative principle. And I would like to talk for this 2 or 3 hours because some of the parts I don't like how it's applied by some people. I think it's applied legalistically and religiously, not by faith. But basically, the regulative principle is God tells us the way he wants to be worshipped in the Bible. Does God have fog machines in the Bible? Does God have dramas and skits in the Bible? Matter of fact, the two primary means of the church ensuring God's word is prayer and preaching. Acts 1 and Acts 2, prayer and the preaching of God's word. But how many churches now have departed from that, doing all sorts? I remember one guy in our community, he preached from on top of the church one day, on top of, like, on the steep. I'd fall off and I'd bust something. But we see all these antics going on. I had a friend who went to a big mega church and it was on TV every week. And he and his wife are very attractive. They put them in a particular place. They see them in a particular place because they won the cameras on them. They being the leadership of the church. They want, this is our church. Young, good looking, attractive people at our church. The second London Confession, 1689, says this. The acceptable way of worship, worshiping the true God, is instituted by God himself, and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshiped according to the imagination, the devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. We remember that in Deuteronomy, whenever Aaron's two sons gave strange fire, they were consumed. They were worshiping in a way that God had not prescribed for them. And so because of all that's going on, all the dramatics that we see, like bigger is always better, God gives us the regulative principle to know how to worship him. Now, there's still a lot of wiggle room inside the regulative principle. Here's why I get a little upset with some of the legalism, because they'll say, well, it's a piano only. Well, you don't see that. You don't even see the piano in the scriptures, right? Or they'll say some no music, no instruments at all. And you got to be careful because God cannot go past what the scripture says. It says what it says. And so I see even with the regulative principle, even those guys who are more, some folks are just more eclectic. They like different music. Some folks are more rigid. They like more structure. And both of those are okay, just so we stay within the bounds of what God speaks. You know, it's easy to try and mold our biases into scriptures, our likes into scriptures, and then to try to heave those on somebody else. I see churches that sometimes they say we have the most biblically ordered service. They might not say it with their lips, but they communicate it otherwise. You know what I mean? Does the Bible say, thou shalt, where's the bulletin at?
I bought your bulletin.
Thou shalt have a welcome first, and then two hymns, a scripture reading, recitation first. Not a reading, recitation first, then a reading, then a message. Is that the scripture? No. Is it okay to do it this way? Absolutely. But I've been around, been in churches where, well, we have God's prescribed way of doing things. And I'm thinking, don't be so arrogant. Pride goes before a fall. So we understand that theatrics is big in our culture today. And it also has infiltrated the church as well. One last line on this, and I'm going to wrap up. Again, young people especially. We see a lot of drama in the communications of our culture today. People are caught up. Can you imagine going to some movies? Can I be secular here for a second? Can you imagine Rocky running up the steps in Philadelphia without any... Can you imagine? This just be some guy running up the steps of Philadelphia. That music appeals to us. It moves the emotions. And sometimes we can be so emotionally led, we stop being biblically led. We got to be very careful of that. In the media, I'm going to read one line, okay? And some young person, young being 30 or under, what words pop out at you here? Okay, here we go. The questionable proposal of Senator Jones has raised massive concerns among many voters. What words stand out to you there? I'll read one more time. The questionable proposal of Senator Jones has raised massive concern among many voters. Start guessing, people, because there's only so many words you can get. What?
Questionable
is one of them. What else? Not just concerns, massive concerns. And you see how writers are trying to lead people a certain way. They have their own agendas. They use the charismatic. They use the emotional. They try to have these words to prick certain responses from you. And folks, this happens often. In the church, I love my Pentecostal brethren. I love Pentecostal brethren. But if I'm watching a Pentecostal show on TV, I know exactly when they're going to say amen. Right? The pastor gets that certain inflection in his voice. And they don't say Holy Ghost. What do they say? Holy Ghost. Right? They have all these little sayings, and that's when you know they're going to start saying amen or getting up and dancing and all. And that's fine. I don't care. But again, there's catchphrases. And we as Christians, just we've got to get past that. We've got to get past the theatrics and get to the solid word of God. The more antagonistic the world becomes against Christianity, the more we need to discern philosophies and arguments, tactics being employed by the enemy to deceive us, as it did here with Absalom. It is both interesting to me and ironic that God used Hushai to deceive Absalom, who deceived the people by deceiving them with flattery. The deceiver became the deceived. And what happened? We'll talk about that in February sometime. Let's pray. Father, again, your word is so... I don't like the word practical, God, because it's all spiritual. But God, what for especially the young people here, God, to pick up on how life works. God, there's nothing new under the sun. Satan still uses intimidation. Lord, he still uses fear. He uses theatrics and drama to get people to move where he wants them to go. May we have discernment enough, God, to understand that. God, that we'll go to the Word of God, to the person of Jesus Christ, Lord, as the answer to all of life's woe. And God, this next generation especially, I pray you give them a boldness in their heart. God, a boldness that comes from the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord gives confidence, you say. But God, a lack of the fear of the Lord causes us to fall back on more secular means of moving people. God, I pray you bless CFC. God, I know it's a difficult time here with the new variants going on. We just pray, Lord, for healing for those who are sick. God, those who may become ill here, we pray that you would help them to feel better as well and to have quick recoveries. God, may you continue to bless this church. May it be a light, God, to this community, Lord. It's a, I feel like a biblical church, God, a gospel-centered church. And may it cause others, Lord, to come and respond. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.